right. Well, it is a Wednesday night, and so good to see all your faces here tonight, and knowing that it is a blessing that our church has kind of a deep pocket of pastors here. Most churches don't have what we have, and it does allow me to go into other places, and it allows me to be in other churches when I need to be. And so I've been gone the last couple of Sundays, so but I am here with you tonight, so it is good to be here with you tonight. I challenge each one of us here that if we have a relationship with Christ, that we need to grow in our walk with Him, and we also need to make sure we take our blinders off sometimes. So we need to make sure that we are who we are supposed to be in the Lord, and we know that we can go to churches, and I don't think there's anything wrong with if there was blue lights in the back, that doesn't bother me. If our lights were down and there was music and there was more, as long as it's worshiping God, as long as it's worshiping the Lord, as long as they're preaching the word, I'm okay with it. Whether you got blue carpet or purple carpet or white carpet, I don't care. As long as it's preaching Jesus and preaching the word of God that is correct and biblical. And so tonight I do want to share, there's a part of growing up in the Lord that can be challenging at times, because we live in the flesh, and when we live in the flesh, we get to a place where we want, science has its place. Science is good, teaches us a lot, but there also is a spiritual side to things as well. Science doesn't understand that, because it's our belief in Christ is by faith. It is a belief in faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was crucified and was buried and resurrected on the third day. And that is our faith that we have in Christ. And we have faith in the end that God will, Christ will come and bring back all those. And in the end, that all men and women will be judged according to the way it is. There is a great last judgment. And no presidency, no world order, no huge army or anything is going to change anything. God sits on the throne. This is His creation, His world, and He created us to be. He created us to be in fellowship with Him. He created us to be a righteous people, and He created us and given us the things that we need to be all that we need to be. And when we come to Christ and know that we do that, He gives us all that we need. Excuse me, but I want you to go to Mark chapter 1. There's a lot in Mark chapter 1. There's no way we're going to. There's just one section I really want to cover tonight. What Jesus is doing, Jesus is starting His ministry. He's already went through the desert. He already went through the temptation. He's already done those things. He's already been baptized. He's already went through times, 40 days of being tempted. He's already went through that. And so now John the Baptist by this time has been arrested. Things are shaken up all over the place. And so we see now Jesus is starting to pick up some disciples. He's got four disciples now. He's got four. Now we know, if you know your Bible, that by the time that Jesus comes to the end of His ministry here on earth, He has 12 disciples. But right now He only has four. So sometimes we think that all the disciples seen everything that Jesus did. No. There are four that saw more than the other eight. And we know that there's transfiguration. A few went up there. But right here in the beginning, this is where four of them saw something that the others didn't see. So I want to go into Mark chapter 1. And when we do, I just want to go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, give us understanding of Your Word tonight. Give us a desire to grow deeper in Your Word tonight. And we ask this, that we would have ears to hear what You'd have for us and eyes to see what we need to see tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So what we have here is we have a part here where Jesus is he's coming to Capernaum. He's getting ready. He's popping into Capernaum. He's got four disciples with Him. And everything's going to go haywire here. Because when Jesus walks on the scene, things change, people change, situations change. And the problem is, in our churches today, sometimes people try to force those changes. They try to make those changes, or something that God did in a miracle, he did it in the church, and they want to have that feeling again. They want to see it again, so they try to force it again, and you can't force the hand of God at all. But however, we see Jesus coming in here. And let's pick it up in verse 21. He says, they went to Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Scribes are these teachers. They didn't have a lot of authority. They are the ones that knew. They knew the Word of God. They're supposed to know the Word of God. These guys are teaching, but Jesus comes in with some authority. That's what he does. But here we find him. He's pulling in these four disciples. He's pulling them in, and they're right where they need to be. They're right in church on Sunday. It's amazing to me that people ask for a miracle and don't even go to the church. People want God to do a miracle, and yet you can't even find him in a church house on a Sunday. That's something. People want a miracle. Want my dad to make it out of the hospital. Nothing wrong with that. I want my mom to be able to make it through this. I need to make it through that. I want this. I need to have that. I need this wall to be moved in front of me. Yet we won't even give God an hour of the week. And then we wonder why so many prayers are not really answered in the way that we desire them to be. I think the last time I preached on the importance of the worship, the house of God. That could have been on Sunday as well. But here we find Jesus comes in, and when he comes on the scene, people are listening. He's working the scrolls, but he comes in as one who had authority. But verse 23 shakes everything up. It says, just then a man with an unclean spirit was there in the synagogue. He cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You, the Holy One of God. Wow. So here we find now a man speaks up. Don't know if he spoke up before. He probably didn't. If he did, they probably didn't even see it. They didn't even know it, what was really going on. So this man speaks in the middle of the worship. It'd be like somebody standing up in the middle of a service. We've had that a few times over the 20-some years. Sometimes it was to praise God, and other times I was like, oh, that's not of the Lord. But here it is. This man, he jumps up, and he basically, he has a demon spirit in him, and he's in the synagogue. And here's the first thing. Many people, even in the church house, don't even believe in demons. They just don't. Because, once again, as I said with science, we believe only what we see. I can't believe it unless I see it. And so many people, we see that so many times, think something could happen in the church, and 99% of the church just misses it. Misses it. Just completely missed just what happened right in front of them. Been in a few services like that. Not just here, in some other churches. Or 99% of the church just missed it. How in the world can they miss it? How can they miss it? I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5 for a minute. Just Hebrews chapter 5. And we know that in the scriptures, it tells us there are spiritual gifts, and the spiritual gift of discernment, which is knowing good and evil, knowing right from wrong, knowing things, knowing the evil spirit to a good, you just know the difference. And so we know that that is a spiritual gift. But everyone has some kind of discernment, okay? But Hebrews chapter 5, it says this in verse 11. I'm going to read this little piece here because it does all work together. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, it says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. I want to just say real quickly, sometimes we don't know about things of God because we just won't read about God. Come on now. And we don't know about God because we don't read about God. But we'll Google something up because we think that Google knows more about God than what God's Word knows about God. Or we're just trying to take a shortcut because we don't want to read into that chapter. So we'll just Google it up and make sure we get it right there. Some AI piece will tell us what it's about. But Paul says, or the writer says this, that some of you have become too lazy to understand it. And I am so tired of hearing people say the Bible is boring. The Bible is not boring. You can hear almost, you can hear all kinds. You can see, you can watch people rise from the dead, individuals walking on water, seas opening up. You can see all kinds of things. Lots of lands of the giants, dinosaurs, all those things are in there. Knights and warriors, talking donkeys, all kinds of things that are in God's Word. But we don't understand it because we won't read God's Word. And he says you become too lazy to understand, although by this time you ought to be teachers. What? He's saying by this time, you've been a Christian long enough, you ought to be now a teacher. Okay? He says, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, this is why we keep preaching Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected. This is why we keep preaching some of the basics. But we still continue to need to keep preaching and teaching the basics. But some of us need to be stepping up in those areas. And he says that. Some of you ought to be teachers by now. Not all of them. Not everyone is to be a teacher, but some God has touched to be a teacher, but they're not even putting an effort in. That's why they're not teaching. But then he says, now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Now you're like, what does all this have to do with Mark chapter 1 with this man filled with a demonic? Here we go. But solid food is for the mature. For those whose senses, now if you got another version, it'll say, for those who discern, some of you have different interpretations, but it means the same thing. For those who discern or have, whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. I don't want to say I'm never, but I can't remember any time where an immature Christian saw something that was demonic and that was right in front of them. I can't remember that. It's always been individuals who have been growing and walking with the Lord, and they have been growing up in the Word of God. They have been faithful, they have been committed, and they've been able to see things. And I will tell you this, most people who have seen things didn't really want to see those things. An individual that was attending here and said, hey, man, he goes, I just really want to see, I really want to have a story. I really want to see a demonic. I really want to see a demon. I said, no, you don't. And this is what's happened in the church where this is the synagogue where Jesus was at. And so it cries out. And what was he doing? What was that demon there? What was going on there? I do want to read, we use this scripture a lot, but I want to reread it again. There's so much because sometimes the scriptures that God has for this topic is scattered all around. But we have read it before. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is one that we use a lot, but I think it fits again here. It says 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. That means the Bible, the gospel is veiled to those who don't know the gospel. But how is it? It says, in their case, the God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So blinds the eyes of unbelievers. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And here we see that there's one inside the synagogue keeping people from trying to obey the law at that time. So what we're seeing here is an individual that most people probably knew that was coming into the church that had a demon inside of him, and yet nobody knew about it. Woo! That's scary. You know, there was a church down south where this man was making plans to pretty much assassinate, to shoot the pastor. But he kept coming in, and nobody was catching it. He didn't even catch it that he kept going around. This is a big church. He kept going around sitting in different places. And as he was there, you're looking around and he was taping satanic Bibles underneath all the pews. And nobody saw it. Isn't that something? Because one, we think everybody that comes in the church house is saved. We think everybody that comes in the church house is seeking the light of God, the gospel. We think everyone that's coming in, as God is always doing a work in them, or God is working. Does God know? Yes, He knows it where everyone is. But sometimes also Satan is also coming in the church house. Why would he come into the church house? To keep blinding those who are perishing, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And here it is, Jesus is just beginning His ministry. Just beginning His ministry here in Mark 1. I mean, it's right out the gate. He goes in a synagogue and He's facing one right out the gate. And what's really ironic to me is Mark talks a lot about the demonic. And the other Gospels do too, but Mark is really and Matthew's got a lot of it in there too. But here's what's crazy. You just don't even hear it preached on anymore. Because it's all about you. It's all about how to make this better, how to make that better, how to make yourself better. Maybe sometimes in some of these churches out here, I'm just saying, maybe that guy that's the possessed guy isn't out there, but he's up here. And how would you know that unless you are mature in the Word? Yeah? So here he is. He's doing this thing. But here's the thing. He speaks out. He says, "What do you have to do with us?" And everybody else is thinking he's talking about us. But he's not talking about all the people in the church house. He's talking about us. He's talking about demonic. He says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, I don't know if Jesus said his name when he came in. I don't know if he really said where he was from. But this guy knew. Demonic know things. They just know things. That's what makes them dangerous. They know your bait for temptation. They know your bait. Somebody else that may be money, somebody else that may be lust, somebody else that may be this, somebody, whatever, be pride, whatever it is. They know. And they're going to bait you for something that is a liking to what you are tempted to. And he says, "We know." He says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" First question. "Have you come to destroy us?" They know knowledge that these guys know knowledge. They know that there is an end to their existence. They know that. They know there is an end. God's Word tells us that there is an end. But they may have known that when they first got booted out, all the things that, however that world was, and however God was dealing with that, they know that there's an end, because we also have read this in other scriptures where they said the same thing. "Are you going to destroy us? Oh, don't do this. Don't send us here. Don't send us there." And so here's the thing. When Jesus walks on the scene, all their power is about done, because they know who He is. They said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Isn't it crazy? The evil one knows who Christ is, but the lost people don't even know who Christ is. And the whole game for them is to come into the church house and keep you, those people, first of all, from coming in the door. Second of all, if you come in, they come in not wanting others to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel. But others will come in, as we've seen even here. I know that in this church there have been two demonic people in this church. I have people that can testify to that as well. I'll say at least two. There's a few others, but I'll say 100% there have been two. And I can tell you, The battles with them were great. But here it is. He says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, Jesus rebuked him. Be silent. Pretty much he said, shut up. Be silent. And come out of him. They never saw anything like this really before. They didn't know how to understand that. Especially those, you got these Pharisees, and here you got Sadducees, you got some Sadducees, the teachers or scribes that were, the scribes that were there. You got people that should have known what's going on, but nobody was catching it. Because really spiritually, they were really shallow. And so I know who you are, the Holy One. Jesus rebukes him. Silent, come out of him. Now Jesus says, come out of him. He says, come out of him. Oh, what does that mean? Jesus says, come out of him, right? So what do we see? We go to Matthew and we see what happens when one of these, when the demonic comes out of a person. You see, what we've done already is we've jumped into Mark, but we needed Hebrews to tell us there's a little bit more about discernment, about those who mature know, about you keep growing, that you can know and have some discernment. Even if you don't have the spiritual gift of discernment, it comes up and grows inside of you, and Hebrews tells us that. 2 Corinthians, we had to jump there, that tells us that lost people can't get to the gospel sometimes because the demonic side is pushing back and blinding the eyes. So there's a spiritual battle going on right there. Now we're going to see what happens. Now we need Matthew to share with us really what happens. What happened to that demon that left that person? Because if Jesus tells them to get out, guess what they're going to do? They're going to get out. Let's see. He says, let me come back here. It says, and the unclean spirit threw him into a convulsions, shouting with loud voice, and came out of him. So we know that the demon came out. It was a loud voice, all that stuff, threw him, fell down, did all that stuff. Now you can go online and you can say, hey, what does it look like for people to be cast out? A demon cast out, and you'll see this. And what I always look at is I like, why is it always seem to be that they always want to do this with 50,000, you know, with 50 to 100 people involved? They need a lot of people to be there. Hey, come tonight. We're going to cast out demons tonight. We're going to do that. Listen, Jesus don't need a show. Same thing with healings. We don't need to go to the Colosseum because somebody's going to come and do some healings. Listen, if God gives the spiritual gift of healing, you know why I truly believe that the gift of healing is, I believe it's still here. I just believe it's just not done the way that we would do it in the flesh. People with the gift of healing is not running around saying, I got to go to the Colosseum, come get your ticket and watch me heal people. No, I believe the gift of healing is being done in the back rooms. I believe it's being done in alleys. I believe it's being done in hospitals, walking by rooms, doing however it is. God doesn't need to be lifted up in that sense for everybody else to go, woo-hoo. No, it's all by faith. And so I believe that the Lord is doing that. The same thing is with demonic, casting out demons. We don't need big crowds to show the power of God. God doesn't need that. God doesn't want that. God knows who He is. God knows who He is. So demons are being cast out still today. And I'm going to tell you, when it happens in this church, where it's happened a couple, I'm going to tell you, it's not done usually in this kind of setting. It's done in a back room. It's done wherever it needs to be done. Because it doesn't need to be a big show. It doesn't need to be in theatrical themes. But let's look at it. In Matthew chapter 12, it's one of the craziest little pieces here, just thrown right in here. In verse 33, when an unclean spirit, that's a demon, comes out of a person. Okay, so we just saw that, right? We saw Jesus cast a demon out of a man. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says this in the book of Matthew. When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places looking for rest but doesn't find any. What is waterless places? What does that mean? Or dry place. What does that mean? That's a spiritual world. It's going around. It's looking for a place. So it says this. So it roams through waterless places looking for rest. When it's in someone, it has a being. Okay? Now, places looking for rest but doesn't find any. Doesn't find. So when it leaves a person, guess what it's looking for now? Another person. Who doesn't have Jesus Christ, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They're looking for someone who is looking into the dark world or someone that is very easily accessible. And boom, they go right on in. Why? They have authority. They can do it because there's nothing. Here we go. Then it says, I'll go back to my house. What is a house? A house is a body. He says this. So he's looking for rest, but he doesn't find it. He can't find a place to go. Then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. He says, I'm going to go back to that guy. I'm going to go back to that guy because that guy that cast him out, he's gone now. I got thrown out of him, but you know what? I'm going to go back and check him out. And he goes back each. And this is what he says. Then he goes, I'll go back to my house that I came from. And you know what's kind of weird? He calls it his house. He said, my house. That's a scary thing. He said, that's my house. Demonic is not afraid to take authority. And he says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. And he says, returning it, it finds the house vacant, which means it's empty. Now I know when you and I have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we ask the Lord and we give our life and we have that salvation experience. The Bible says that the Lord deposits His Holy Spirit, puts His Holy Spirit inside of you. And that Holy Spirit leads you in a life of righteousness. And when you don't do that, He convicts your hearts. He speaks to you. He leads you. All those things. That is not a person who has the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have a vacancy. Doesn't have an empty home. That means you have something else. You have the Holy Spirit. Now this one says, I'm going to go back. And he says, I'll go back to my house I came from. Returning, it finds the house vacant. It's been swept and put in order. Why? Because Jesus done booted that out. When a demon is out of a person, it's booted out. And it's completely empty. Listen, if you want to go look for a house to move into, guess what? That house to be up for sale. And then nobody lives in there, right? But if somebody lives in there, you can't buy it. So here he goes. He says, returning it, he finds the house vacant, he swept and put in order. Then it goes, and here's what he says. This is the tough one. This is a tough one. He says this. Jesus says this. Then it, which is the demon, then the demon goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. Oh my. This is someone that looks like they can be teeter-tottering, acting like they're saved, wanting to be saved, they claim, all kinds of things. And here it is. And they enter, and it says they. Did you hear that? They. He says seven other spirits. So how many is in them? Eight. And when we read that, most of the time we say seven. But there's the initial one. There's eight. There's eight. You remember the ones that Jesus cast out? What's your name? Legion. They like to band together. They're stronger together. Just like the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there. We see that when we're gathered, we're stronger together than we are apart. And they entered and settled down there. And as a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. And he said, that's how it will also be with this evil generation. And he goes on into something else. But he's saying the condition of that man is going to be worse. Now, how many demons you think are out there running around today? Five? Well, we know there's at least eight. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot more than you think. There's a whole lot more than you think. All through Scripture, we've seen them at work. We've seen them at work in the Garden of Eden. With Adam and Eve eating of the tree. We saw Satan's work there. We saw it also in Genesis chapter 6. We see that God said He grieved that He made man because every thought that man had was evil. And who is the father of lies? Who's the father of evil? Satan is. And we roll through all the Old Testament and we see that He's there. He works through, He's working through all the kings that Daniel was working through. We see it all through. We see the great evil King Ahab. We see the most wickedest woman. I would say the most wickedest, evilest woman in the world is Queen Jezebel. Jezebel was a wicked woman, had no feelings for anyone. No feelings for anyone. She cut somebody down. If as long as it advanced her, she'd cut a person down. She'd have them cut down. Evil is all the way through. And even through, I believe that when Jesus was on the cross, I believe that they really thought they won. But they didn't. And here we find that Jesus cast out a demon. So it goes out. So we know that this demon is cast out. But in verse 27, they were all amazed. So they began to ask each other, who is this? Isn't it ironic that the demon already testified to who it was? It's Jesus of Nazareth. We know who you are. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here's what it was. Immaturity that we read about, heard it. They had ears, but they did not hear. They had eyes, but they did not see. They heard it, and they asked this question, what is this? Who is he? What is this? And he said, a new teaching. With authority, he commands even unclean spirits. And somehow they know a little bit about that, and they obey him. And it shocked this whole church. It shocked the whole synagogue. And it says, at once, the news about him spread through the entire vicinity of Galilee. People left that morning, and they were running around saying everything that happened. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting if people did that at church? Our church? Wouldn't it be exciting if people did that? Hey, let me tell you what God did today at the church. Let me tell you what God did at the church. But here's what it is. I need to pick this up a little bit. Here in 29, so this is one day of ministry. One day of ministry. As soon as they left the synagogue, right? As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to Simon and Andrew's house and James and John. Simon's mother-in-law, so that'd be Peter, was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him, to serve them. And what we see here is we see a healing right now. We see healing. And Jesus does a healing. Doesn't have to do it in the church house. He does it where it needs to be done, in a house. But check this out. When evening came. Now, I want to remind you, in the Jewish culture, evening is a new day. But we're looking at this. This is still, we would call this a 24-hour day. Okay? So here it is. Here's the end of this day. The end of this day. Let me tell you, don't ever think that ministry is hard until you do something like this. Okay? And then when evening came, after the sun had set, that's when we would say, the day is over. Right? The day is over. They brought to him. They just saw something happen. That the people began to bring. They brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. How long do you think that line was? Let me just ask you, how crazy you think that line was? How crazy you think that crowd was? You got sick people, and you got, I don't want to say crazy people, but you got people that are possessed. We all can just say this. They're all messed up and they need help, right? They all know. They need help. Why is it that we stop going to Jesus but we go to everybody else for help? Why we keep going everywhere else but to the Lord? Because I'll tell you, we keep listening to these guys out here. They keep telling us that this is what you get. They keep getting it. Listen, I'm telling you, start turning up your spiritual parts in your life. Start growing up in your walk with the Lord. Be sensitive in the spirit, not sensitive so much in the flesh. That kind of comes automatically. The world is trying to turn us into another direction. Listen, I've heard of two different ways. Pastors, let's say, hey, I went over to Africa. Man, those people over there, man, they think everything is demon-possessed. They think everybody over there is demon-possessed. They go over there and they do mission trip. They go, oh, and they come back and they go, yep, everybody, most, I've heard it before. All the people over there. I've heard African people say, Americans, man, they've gotten so educated. They can't even believe anything in the Bible by faith anymore. But everything has to be explained scientifically. And so now they're wanting to send over they're starting to send, they've been sending over missionaries to America. Because we don't listen. We're not reading. We're not taking what we're learning. We're not taking it to heart. And anybody that would go over there, and then you start talking to missionaries. I'm not talking about going on a mission trip. I'm talking about couples of people that would go over there and live for 5 or 10 years and come back and go, listen, America churches, they just don't know. And their testimonies are going to talk about these types of things, healings and a lot of demonic demon possession. And we don't want to talk about those things because it makes us feel uncomfortable. American is all about being in control. We love to be in control of everything. But I'm sorry to tell you, God is the one that's in control. Satan is the prince of the air. He does those things. God allows him. That's the thing. God allows him to do those things. But I want to tell you, quit thinking you're so smart. I need to quit thinking I'm so smart. I need to lean on the Word of God, lean on praying, lean on the Holy Spirit to lead me through some of this foggy stuff that's in the world that tells me this A, B, and C is this, when it's really, it's not. These people believed it. And now we go through, and I can talk to some pastors, and they say, well, listen, that whole thing of demon possessed, it was just, you know, that person did that because that was a tick. That person did that because they had epilepsy. I've had people explain them scriptures in here. That guy did that because he had epilepsy. Well, I'm reading God's word, and it says this guy had an evil spirit. Well, you don't understand. We've gotten educated now. That's exactly where it's playing, right in the hands of the devil. Wow. And here he is. He says, those who were sick and demon-possessed, they all lined up. Listen, if you hear a story of hope, you're going to line up. If you hear somebody out there that's going to do, line up. And Jesus was doing it. The whole town was assembled at the door. And that's the problem. Not what Jesus did, but we try to recreate this whole thing. Oh, this guy's going to come in town and he is healing and he's going to listen. There was a person that was a part of New Life at one time and said, listen, I got to get to Chicago. Benny Hinn is coming to Chicago and I got to get there for my friend needs to be healed. And I said, listen, the same Jesus there was the same Jesus here. If your faith says you got to go to Chicago, that means your faith is saying, I need Benny Hinn. I'll take my faith right here in Jesus, whether it's in an old pickup truck when I had a conversation with the Lord there, or right over here, or just down the street in some parking lot. It's the same Jesus there. I don't need to travel all the way across another state so somebody else can lay their hands upon me. Because the same Holy Spirit that's inside of you is the same Holy Spirit that's inside of me. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't need encouragement. We don't need to be lifted up by brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody has a word or whatever it is by that. But we need to grow up in the Lord. So they came because they needed hope. And they lined up at the door. Can you imagine? And he healed many who were sick. And that's the key. Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. And some of those diseases were probably pretty bad. Some of them could be probably fixed with some of the medicines that we have today. But I've also read where Jesus healed the blind men, the men that had leprosy. We can't heal those things today. Might be able to help a little bit with leprosy. It gets too far out of whack. It's gone. I mean, that disease just eats your flesh. And even with the medicines that we have today, it would take longer than a second. Jesus comes on the scene and changes people's lives in a moment, just like that. Their faith, what was their faith? They came to see Jesus. So he healed those who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, which means those demons were driven out. I don't know where they went, but they were driven out. Now, question. This is a little deeper question. We know that when we die, we have a living spirit that goes on. But our body dies. But demonic is already in the spirit. they're either cast away where they can't get out no more, or they're just roaming, as we saw in Matthew chapter 12. They're roaming around looking for a new body and a new place. Do you think that some of these could have came right back to some of these people? Maybe. Probably. Because there was a time when Jesus just kind of was saddened by a lot of the people that he healed because they just went back to the same way they were living. And he healed many who were sick in various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Wow. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He also has the power to make them shut up. And I wonder even why they would want to even say anything except for beg for their lives, beg for whatever. They're afraid. Every time you see the demonic, they're always afraid. And so we see this as one day in the life of Jesus in his ministry. What do we see the two things that are screwed up right here? Demon possession and people who are sick. Folks, we still have people that are sick. We still have people that we just can't fix. They can't heal. We still have that going on. And I still think even though they're in the hospital and we have doctors, prayer still works. Prayer still works for people who are sick. But I think we've kind of stopped that, or we just kind of took it for granted and we just say a little prayer and we're done. But I'm telling you, if we get more into praying more heartedly from our spirit, we would see and hear more testimonies of what God did for me in my physical being. I think God loves healing people who are sick. But even with the demonic, we just feel like that doesn't exist today. But I want to tell you, biblically, demons do exist. Demons do exist. Demons exist. And they've been here longer than we have. And they know the game of life. They know how to play it in an evil way. They've been tempting and making a mess of people's lives all the way since the garden. So how do you think that your way will work in this world without Jesus Christ? And you think you're going to win at the game of life without Christ? You can't. You can't. So here's what this message means to those who know Christ. If you have a desire to grow, you're going to want to grow. And you're going to read things that you don't normally want to read. You're going to read some scriptures that you don't normally want to read. You're going to dig into some things. You're going to grow. And for the rest, it's just going to go over like that. But at least you heard the word tonight. At least you heard the word tonight. Because I guarantee you, we're not done fighting it here. We are not done fighting demonic presence here by a long shot. So we need to keep growing in our walk with the Lord. We need to keep growing in our reading of the Word. Don't fall asleep on your watch. And you're part of this church. We're on the watch right now until your time is done and God calls you home. Don't fall asleep on the watch. Because you can sit right here in the church, somebody can say something, and five or six people go, "Oh my, did you hear that? What? I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. I didn't see that." It's because we're still on the milk. Father, Lord, I love your word. I love you. We love you. And I pray, Father, tonight, Lord, this message here was more of a teaching message of a different piece, of a deeper piece of knowing that we need to stay in tune with our spiritual side, even just to be aware of the things of darkness, because you called us to be a lighthouse here in this community, and you called many of us to be leaders in this church. And Lord, wake us up that we might remember that all that we do in our offices, all that we do and the other things that we do, we need to remember that you are number one, that we need to keep your ministry of the gospel at number one. And when that becomes number one, we know that we will cross paths with the darkness. Give us the strength to fight when we need to fight. But Lord, give us, first of all, eyes to see and the discernment, Lord, to rise. For we know even in our church crowd today, there may be one or two We pray, Father, for them. Pray, Father, for this church. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us, Lord, in our walk with you, that we might grow. In Jesus' name, amen.